All right, let's go to Mark chapter 1 in our Bibles. And we were singing about the name of Jesus, right? Yes? That's what we were just singing about. I'm going to put you on the spot here before we begin. Can you give a verse that talks about the name of Jesus Christ? I'll start you and then see if you can think of some others. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Got another one? Go ahead. Okay. Name, yeah. 1 John 5:13, amen. Got another one? Romans 10:13, should know that one. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're saved, you're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Not any old name, but the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, I'm not sure the verse. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Got another one? Last call? All right. So that's perfect. That's a perfect song for where we're going to be going tonight. The overwhelming, most important individual in your entire Bible is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have in your Bible four gospel accounts, and the gospels record the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not all record his birth. Can anybody tell me which two record his birth out of the four? Only two of them. Matthew's one. Luke is the other. So we will be in Mark. We'll actually do a little looking around at some of those other gospels for a moment. But let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And there's several verses that we'll read later. So to save some time here, we will read the first verse. This will give us a good start. And then we'll pray, and I'll tell you where we're headed. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us this book that is a perfect book with no problems, no errors, that you preserve for us all through the ages. And we want to thank you for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can find all through this book, and that is our only hope. It was the only hope for men 2,000 years ago. It's the only hope for men today. And we just want to pray that we would truly see the Lord Jesus Christ as you have written to us tonight and give you glory as a result. Lord, you know the message I have down here, but I know that I sure want you to take it wherever you please. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and direct us as we go through your word tonight, and that we would not just learn things, but apply things immediately to our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, right? So I'm going to take that model there, and we'll start off with some good old Bible doctrine, okay? So you got four gospel accounts, right? Let's go back to Matthew 1, and let's look at some, just briefly here, some differences in the four gospel accounts. I'll tell you the best illustration I know of to tell you about the four different gospel accounts about the same life, the life of Jesus Christ. Let's say Sherry and I go to a baseball game. I'm a baseball fan. Sherry is not really a baseball fan. In the course of a nine-inning baseball game, there are things that I will be paying specific, particular attention to. Pastor would be right with me. We'd be sitting next to each other. We'd be talking about the same stuff. Can you believe that guy made that call right there? He didn't get a good jump going on the steal right there. I said the same thing to Sherry. She says, what are you talking about? She's watching the colors of the uniforms and commenting on, I like this team's color. I don't like that. Then she sees somebody in the bleachers across from her, and that's a pretty dress that lady has on. Okay, so you understand, we're at the same game, right? We're watching the same thing. Well, we're at the same event, and we're watching a lot of the same things, but she cues into things that I don't. I cue into things that she doesn't, correct? We write down our accounts of the game afterwards. Do you think any of our accounts of the game match? Probably so. In some way, shape, or form, probably a few little things. Do you think there's a lot of differences too? But we're at the same game. We're watching the same thing, right? Okay, so you understand how we have four gospel writers, and all four of them are writing about the same life, but you see a little different portrayal of Jesus Christ from each of them. Folks, you couldn't do this with any other person and get the information you have on one man in these four Gospels. I mean, it's incredible. So let's take a look real quick. First verse of Matthew chapter 1. It's always good to start at the beginning because it's going to give you a lot of information about the rest of the book. And Matthew 1:1 is the key to helping you understand Matthew. So look at the first verse. It says, the book of the generation of who? Is everybody in Matthew 1:1? Book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first name. Notice two more names connected with Jesus Christ in verse 1. The son of who? David, the son of Abraham. Folks, I'm telling you, those two names are really important to get what's going on in the book of Matthew. What do you know about David? He is the first real king of Israel, right? Okay, remember that. He's the first king, the real king of Israel. Saul being the first and an imposter. Not from the right tribe, was he? Then you have somebody else here. You got Abraham. And Abraham is the man through which Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes come from. So Abraham is directly connected with what group of people, folks? The Israelites, the Jews. So you know what you get from that first verse? You get the theme of the book. The theme of Matthew is going to be Jesus Christ portrayed as the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. And you got some things in Matthew that pertain specifically to that nation of Israel. Listen carefully to this. They don't pertain to the church of Jesus Christ. They pertain to Israel. A lot of it actually still has not come to pass. It's going to come to pass in the tribulation and in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. All right. And if you're saved, you're obviously involved in that thousand-year reign, but the Jewish nation is involved in the tribulation too, aren't they? And the church of Jesus Christ most certainly is not. So Matthew, here's what I want you to get from Matthew. Jesus Christ portrayed as King of the Jews, right? Okay, go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. So just having some fun here. If you've heard this before, it's always good to hear it again, right? I'm telling you, folks, there's things I heard in the Bible 10, 15, 20 times before I actually understood them. And every time I heard it was better because I got a little more. Couldn't quite wrap my hands around it until maybe the 15th or 20th time. So if this is something you already know, maybe you need to learn it so you can pass it along to somebody else. And if you don't know it, then hear it again. And get a little better grasp. Okay, so go down to Luke chapter 3. You have a genealogy here in Luke. And the genealogy is going to give you a lot of insight into what Luke writes about. Now, you know Luke was a doctor, right? And doctors, if Dr. Rivera was to observe something, the life of somebody, he would most definitely pay attention to things about that person's life I wouldn't pay attention to at all. So you get some specific things about Jesus Christ in Luke from a doctor's perspective that you wouldn't get in the other Gospels, all right? So, by the way, they're not all different. They do match. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they have things that match up perfectly, but there's also things that Matthew has that Luke doesn't, and vice versa, right? How much of each Gospel is important? Every word of every Gospel is important, but you understand, you put them all together to get the big picture. Okay, Luke chapter 3, if you look down there at verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being... Notice what's in parentheses. As was supposed, the son of Joseph. Who was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks? God Almighty is. Joseph was supposed to be his father, but he was not his father. He was, you could say, his stepfather, right? Okay, so starting with Joseph, I won't read all the names, but Joseph, all the way back, go down to verse 38. You can look at all those names. Look who it goes to, from Joseph all the way back to, let's read verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of, who is that? Adam, which was the son of God. Did you know that Adam is called the son of God? As well as Jesus Christ? Isn't that interesting? Notice the lowercase s on son. Jesus Christ being the capital S. So notice Luke takes the genealogy all the way back to the first ever man. So when you read Luke, you're seeing the humanity of Jesus Christ. Can you find the deity of Jesus Christ in Luke? Yeah, of course you can. But you have a focus on Jesus Christ getting hungry, getting thirsty. Do you do that? I'm kind of thirsty right now. I could eat something right now. Bleeding, getting tired, right? All these things are connected with you and I and our humanity, right? Is Jesus Christ a man? Absolutely. Is Jesus Christ God? Absolutely. There's the big difference in Jesus Christ and us, obviously. Go to John. So Matthew, Jesus Christ, go to John 1. Matthew, Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. Luke, Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And by the way, the title that the Lord Jesus referred to himself the most was the Son of Man. Now you think about that for a minute. That's a blessing. You know why? Jesus Christ identified himself first and foremost with who? Men. Something to chew on, isn't it? That's a blessing. He cares about you. Cares about everybody in here. While we were yet sinners. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ is a man. He cares for men. Look at John chapter 1. Now, there's no genealogy in John, although you could consider verse 1 a genealogy in some ways. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So you could write down capital W-O-R-D equals who? According to verse 1. God. Capital G God, right? Okay, go down to verse 14. And you find out something a little more about the theme of this book. Verse 14, and the Word. Now who did John 1:1 say the Word is? God Almighty. Now look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his what? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So over there in Luke you have Jesus Christ portrayed as a man. Here in John you have Jesus Christ portrayed as God in the flesh. So if you leave out John and just look at Luke, you miss out on the deity, right? Not that you couldn't get deity in Luke, but you understand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, will be one day. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, right? So there's three so far. Let's get one more. Go back to Mark. And in Mark, Mark's your shortest gospel. And it is packed with action, though. So let's see what's going on in Mark. If you look there in that first verse, there's no mention anywhere in chapter 1 of Mark of the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's no genealogy in Mark anywhere. Okay, now think about this. Do people care about a person's genealogy if they're somebody important? Yeah, absolutely they do. Trace it back, especially kings, right? Important people, famous people. They'll trace that thing back. All right, there's no genealogy in Mark because in Mark, Jesus Christ is portrayed as a lowly servant. Who cares about where a servant came from? Nobody does. No genealogy in Mark. In fact, no mention of his birth, because nobody cares about the birth of a servant. Mark jumps right into Jesus Christ at 30 years old, and his ministry kicks off here in chapter 1 and all the way to the end. I mean, you got a lot of information about Jesus Christ, and you know what he's doing in the book of Mark? What does a servant do? They serve. And there's massive action taken by Jesus Christ. You'll see here in a minute, we'll get into Mark, one thing after another. He doesn't slow down. I mean, he's busy. He's going here, he's going there, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing. And then you'll see he revisits a lot of those places and goes back and does some other things. So the Gospel of Mark is Jesus Christ as a servant, right? Okay, let's learn something from that. If you're saved, what's your role in the kingdom of God? What are you? Servants. Okay, over Philippians 2, it said that Jesus Christ took upon the form of a servant. And that is the same role that you're supposed to take, I'm supposed to take, all right? Think about this. It's an amazing thing. Meditate on this for a minute, or for a long time. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Yet he came down here and most certainly had every right to tell everybody what they should be doing. And yet he didn't do that. He lowered himself. He humbled himself. And took upon the lowest of low. And he did that so that he could live the life that you and I can never live. And die the death that you and I can never die. And rise again, defeating death. You see, this is no ordinary man we're talking about, folks. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody more important we can talk about tonight. All right? You got people right now, all over Titusville, talking about whatever football game is on, whoever's the quarterback. I mean, really, right? Yeah. Who cares? Who cares? You know who's we're talking about right now? Amen. The main person in your Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. How'd you get saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Who's more important than the person that saved you? I mean, my dad's an important man to me. He's the best man at my wedding. I love my dad. I learned so much from my dad. My dad had to get saved. You know why? He's a sinner. All right. I look at my dad and I follow him around and I'll see flaws in my dad. You will never find a flaw in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you folks have been in churches and you've had leaders in churches let you down. I've been there. Somebody does something, you're like, man, I had so much respect for that man. And look what he did. All right, that's devastating when that happens. Get your eyes off of the man and get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he ever going to fail you? The song goes, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Nobody will ever care for you like Jesus. My mom and dad, I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. I got a lot of great things to say about them. They couldn't save my soul from hell. All they could do is tell me how Jesus Christ paid the price for me so I could be saved from hell. See, who's worth talking about more than Jesus Christ? Nobody is. All right, so let's see some things here about Jesus Christ. Let me show you one. This is one of those neat things. Go back to the Old Testament. Go to Ezekiel in your Old Testament. This is one of those neat things that kind of ties your Bible together. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then you got Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. And I know that I've been through Ezekiel several times. In fact, this is where I am right now in my Bible reading. And I read through there, and I'm baffled by a lot of stuff in Ezekiel. I understand a little more today. In fact, quite a bit more today than I did many years ago when I first really started reading the Bible. But there's a lot of stuff I am just mystified by. But here's something that's really, really neat. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'll tie this over here to where we were in a minute. You have a description of these interesting creatures called the cherubim. And these are real creatures. They're called the living creatures. They live around the throne of God. All right? And their job is to give God glory. If you go over to chapter 10 of Ezekiel, you get a little more information on them. But I just want to show you one thing here. Very interesting that we can connect to those four Gospels. Look at verse 10. And this is going to be a description of those cherubim. Verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a, and the first face is a man, right? And the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Okay, now how many different creatures do you have right there? You got four different faces, right? You got a man, you got a lion, you got an ox, and an eagle. Four different faces, right? How many gospel accounts do you have? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Now look, this is written, I got a little timeline in my Bible. This is Ezekiel in 589 BC. So that's over 500 years before Jesus Christ shows up. And that's 2,500 years ago from today, approximately, almost 26. And God Almighty had Ezekiel write down the description of the faces of these cherubim. And then years later, he has these four Gospels penned and eventually copied and translated for us. We got them today, right? You think we might be able to connect the faces of the cherubim, there's four of them, to the four Gospels? You could do it. It's really neat. Folks, I show you this because this is one of the many things that I know whenever I first really started getting the Bible, tied the whole thing together, and I had to look at that and say, that's got to be God's book. And there's no other way that could have been put together other than that. God put it together. So let's just look at it. First face is a man, right? Which gospel would you connect the face of a man to? Well, that's an easy one. Luke portrays Jesus Christ as Son of Man. That's an easy one. Okay, let's go to the next one. Next face, what is it? A lion. We didn't have anything about Jesus Christ as a lion. But see, even Disney, even they kind of figured this out. Not really, but indirectly. You see, there's a movie called The Lion King. Because the lion, and long before Disney, the lion is considered the king of the jungle, right? Where do you find Jesus Christ as the king? We already said that in Matthew, right? Hey, we're two for two. See if we can get the other two. You will. So you got the man, that's Luke, Son of Man. You got the lion, that's Matthew, King of the Jews. All right? And by the way, in Revelation chapter 5, I believe it is, it actually says that one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So I'm not making that up. That's direct connection right there. Okay, the next face. I got two on the right, the two on the left. The first one is an ox. Okay, an ox is a worker. You ever hear anybody say, he's strong as an ox? Ox has strength, and ox works. Okay, here's a good thing about the ox. You can learn all kinds of lessons from animals. Never in my life, and I haven't been around oxen a whole lot, but I've never heard anybody say they've ever heard an ox complain. And you never will. You know what the ox does? He works. And he works hard. And when he's finished, he takes a good night's rest and gets up the next morning and he's working again. Which one of those gospels would be Jesus Christ connected with that ox? What do you think? It's the one we're going to look at here in a minute. It's Mark. Jesus Christ as a servant. Isn't an ox? I mean, not so much today as many years ago, but an ox is what? A servant that works and never mutters a complaint about what the work is. Jesus Christ ever complained about all the work he had to do? Not a one time. Okay, got one more left, and it's the eagle. Okay, we got one gospel left, so it's got to match up, right? Gospel of John. How in the world would the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, as God Almighty, deity, how would that be connected with an eagle? Well, an eagle will come rest on something here on earth and then fly way up there in the sky and come down, soar way up there, right? All right? What did Jesus Christ do, folks? He came from heaven to earth. Oh, you know what? He did his work here on earth and he went back. And he's going to come back again one day. See how that eagle, every time you see an eagle soaring up the belly, I'll remind you, Jesus Christ, he came from heaven to earth. He went back up to heaven. One day he's going to show up in the clouds. I'm going to meet him there. And then one day after that, sometime after that, he's going to actually come all the way back down here and set up his kingdom on earth. All right? So you got the whole, see how tie the whole thing together. Isn't that wild? Isn't that something? Only God could put a book together like that. Okay, let's go to Mark. And got, I think, just enough time here to spend some time in Mark. Now, there's your doctrine. We'll get some reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, Lord willing, here in the rest of the message here. That's some fun stuff. Okay, so if you look there in Mark chapter 1, there you have something very interesting. It says, verse 1, the beginning. And anytime I say I see the beginning, my mind immediately runs back to how things really started in the very beginning. Genesis 1:1, right? So everything has a beginning, right? So I'll give you a few of these. Right here in chapter 1, this is going to mark the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. All right? So here's some other beginnings. The earthly life of Jesus Christ has its beginning here. The earthly ministry, you could say. The work of Almighty God had a beginning in Genesis 1:1. Your life had a beginning. Won't say our birthday's on 3 because nobody wants to tell how old they are, right? My birthday was just a couple weeks ago, and on that day, you're supposed to celebrate, but I don't know how you celebrate things getting worse, because you get older, you know, the knees and the joints and all the body parts, they just not get any better, are they? But we reflect back on our birthdays, we reflect back on the beginning of our life, the day we entered into this world, physically, right? Okay, you know what would be a better birthday to celebrate than your physical birthday? Be the day you were born again. I can't tell you the date for me. I can give you, it was in either June or July of 1979. And that marked the beginning of my spiritual life. Did you know that before that day, I had zero spiritual life? I was dead in trespasses and sins. And on that day, I called upon Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I didn't know a whole lot about Him. I knew enough to get saved, and that's enough. And I called upon Him to save me. I wasn't a drunk. I wasn't all this other stuff because I was only 6 years old. But a child could get saved, right? And on that day, I was born again. And that marked the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ that is still in existence this very day. And when my body dies physically, that spiritual life does not end. That's why that birthday is a lot more important and better than the first birthday, right? Okay, some other beginnings here. I'll tell you something else had a beginning. Pastor could tell us the year and maybe even the date. Heritage Baptist Church had a beginning. Remember the date? What was the date? September 30th, 1990. 27 years. Over 27 years, right? Is that right? Doing the math right there? Isn't that something? Amen for that. Amen. We wouldn't, hello, you wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be here tonight if there was not a beginning day, right? Everything has a beginning. Okay, here's something else that had a beginning. Sherry and I got married on June 16th, 2006. Got the date right. That marked the beginning of our marriage. I mention that because in the next few weeks, we got two other couples that are going to have weddings, and it will mark the beginning of their marriages. It's a great thing to look at the beginning of something. And the reason why it's good to look at the beginning is because something would not be the way it is today if it never had a beginning, right? So let's look at some beginnings here. Go back to Lamentations 3. Here's my favorite beginning. So keep your finger in Mark because we'll be back. But go to Lamentations 3. We just had memorized these verses here. We had these as memory verses here a few weeks ago. I tell you, this is my favorite of the beginnings. Now, my favorite would be salvation, getting saved. After salvation, this is my favorite. Look at Lamentations chapter 3 and look at verse 22. If you don't know these verses by heart, folks, you ought to memorize these. These are easy to memorize. They're fairly short. And one of them is a part of a hymn, so you already know it. Should already know it. Look at Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Okay, next verse, or the first word in the next verse is they. Okay, here's your English grammar lesson for the evening. They refers to what in verse 22? What's the theme of verse 22? It is of the Lord's what? Mercies. You know what they in verse 23 refers to? The mercies of God. They are, what's the word? New. How often? Every morning. Here's the hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. After salvation, that is my favorite beginning. It's every day. Every day marks a new beginning, right? I have just in recent, really recent weeks, or you could even say recent days, I love the sunrise. And I love being up before the sunrise so I get a glimpse of it. And even if I don't actually see the full thing, if I'm outside, I'll try to get outside and exercise or go to the gym, and I'll be on my way back, and it's just going from darkness to light. That sun's coming up. And every day that should be a reminder to you and me of God's mercies are new every morning. Also a great reminder of, what did Jesus Christ do? He died and was buried. And then what else he did? Rose from the dead. What do we call it when the sun comes up, folks? Hey, we say, hey, there's a sunrise. Come on. That's a reminder. God put a visual reminder of what Jesus Christ did for you every day. And also connected to that verse right there. Hey, his mercies are new again today. And you need them. I need them. If you're honest, you need them every morning, every day. I need them more than every morning. I need them actually many times throughout the day too. But that verse says new every morning. Amen to that. So I like that. That's my favorite after salvation. That's my favorite beginning. Go back to chapter 1 and let's dig in here. So Mark chapter 1, you'll see Jesus Christ is in action. He's busy. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of Christians that are let's be honest here today, folks, sitting around not doing anything. What's the model? Who's the model? It's Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's busy. And I know that some folks, because of their age or their health, they can't do certain things. But if you got good health, you need to get busy for Jesus Christ. Amen? How much time you got left? I don't know. Better make use of the time we got and do something for him, right? Okay, so look at verse 14. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. And let's find out what he's doing when he first shows up in the Gospel of Mark. Look at verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee. What's he doing right there, folks? That matches his character right there. What's he interested in when he comes to earth? He's preaching, right? It says right there, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Is there any better news that he could have proclaimed than the gospel of the kingdom of God? Is there any better news you could proclaim than the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins? He was buried and he rose again the third day. Is there any better news than that? And that if you believe on him, he'll give you eternal life. He'll take away all your sins. What's better than that? Nothing better than that. Okay, so he's preaching. So look what else is going on here. Look at verse 16. He's walking in verse 16, and notice where he's walking. Verse 16, now as he walked by where? What does it say, folks? You got to remember that. The Sea of Galilee. And I won't read the rest there, but you'll find out that he calls Simon and Andrew in verse 16, Go on down to verse 19, he calls James and John. So far here's what we got. Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, first thing he's doing is he's preaching. Hey, we ought to take note of the fact of what he's doing because he's our role model, right? He should be. He should be our model of action. So he's preaching here, he's calling those to follow him. He calls four men right there. And then go down to verse 21, let's see what he's doing down here. Verse 21, they went into Capernaum. Remember that he's in Capernaum in verse 21. They went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. And what's he doing in verse 21, folks? He's teaching. Can you teach? I don't have the gift of teaching, maybe you say. Everybody in here teaches. You know how you teach? You know how I teach, whether I know it or not? Even if I'm a teacher, that's what I do for a living. But even when I'm not doing my job, I'm teaching. Anytime anybody's around, they're observing me, I'm teaching. Because your life is a lesson to somebody, right? You teach a lesson every time you live your life in public. And somebody's watching, all right? So he's teaching there and he's in Capernaum. I'll show you something really neat here. Look at verse 22. And again, this is only about the Lord Jesus Christ here, it says. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. I want you to remember those three words right there. Astonished, doctrine, authority. Remember those words right there in that verse. Okay, we'll come back to that in a second. So he's teaching there in verses 21 and 22. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, there happens to be a man in that synagogue that has an unclean spirit. I don't know what an unclean spirit's doing in the synagogue. But I suppose unclean spirit could be anywhere. Even in a church. This is a whole another sermon, but I'll tell you this, folks. One thing, you start studying the works of evil spirits from your Bible, you'll find out that evil spirits are drawn to certain places. And you read about that man over in Mark chapter 5, he's drawn to a place where there's no life. It's a dead place. It's the tombs. He's drawn to a place of darkness. While he's there, he's crying out and he's cutting himself. All these things connected with evil spirits. You go over to the Old Testament, you find out that Saul had an evil spirit. You remember that? And a man named David comes along and plays the harp, and the evil spirit goes away. Which means that spirits are connected directly with music. You wonder why we sing the songs we sing here? The songs we sing here brag on Jesus Christ. I mean, over and over again. Songs we sing here don't have any kind of worldly beat. I personally believe that those evil spirits are drawn to places where there's a worldly beat and there's no Jesus. And you say, well, that would only be at the rock concert down on whatever place they're having it, in Orlando or wherever. Oh, no. Unfortunately, that's in churches today, some churches. Okay, so that's a good reason to keep singing the songs we've been singing for a long time. Okay, 23 there, there's an unclean spirit and Jesus Christ is there and he rebukes the unclean spirit. Verse 25. Look at verse 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now look at verse 27. See if you can connect some things that we saw in 22 with 27. It says, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Did you see the three words in verse 22? Astonished, doctrine, authority. Look at verse 27. Amazed, doctrine, authority. Now, folks, people are not amazed. People are not astonished. People don't claim this man has authority. They don't claim that of anybody else in this chapter except for one person. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he's got power nobody else has. It's awesome. It's just an awesome thing to read there, what he did and what he'll do today as well. Okay, go down there to verse 29 and stay with me here. I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. Verse 29, he goes to the house of Simon and Andrew. And if you look at verse 30, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Now, if you noticed, every time he's in a certain place, there's something spiritual or physical that has to be dealt with. And guess who deals with it? The only one that can deal with it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's cast out devils, he's preached, he's taught, he's called disciples. There's a woman that's sick here, what's he going to do? He's going to heal her. And he does so right there. So notice just the nonstop action. Look at verse 31. It says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately And that's how the work of Jesus is. It doesn't take any time. It's immediate. Immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. All right, and notice verse 32. Look what's happening again. Look at verse 32. At even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. You think the word got around about that unclean spirit in the synagogue? You think the word got around about Simon's wife's mother? You better believe it did. So he continues on. Again, nonstop action here. So he's healing there in 29 to 31. He's casting out devils and healing more in 32 to 34. And then now, folks, you got to go down to verse 35 and get a key verse in Mark chapter 1 here. So all that is in the previous day. And then look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And what's he doing, folks? And there prayed. I believe that verse right there gives you the key to the ministry of power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were over there in Acts this morning. I think Pastor read the verse. I kind of ended up looking at it longer than he spent on it. But I noticed a little pattern there. Those apostles prayed. Then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Then they taught. Then people got saved. Where did it begin, folks? Begin with prayer. Prayer precedes power, precedes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Same thing in Acts chapter 1 he mentioned this morning. They're gathered together in one place. What are they doing before the Holy Spirit shows up and fills them? They're praying, right? You think there's something to learn from that verse right there? How come that the Church of Jesus Christ and Christians today don't have the power that they should? How come? What do you think? Not enough time spent praying. And notice the time that he's praying. What time is it when he's praying here? It says, rising up a great while before day. What's he doing before the day even begins? He's spending time with his Heavenly Father. I think right there, that's the key to the ministry of Jesus Christ, that verse right there. And if he's our model, how come we're not doing that? If you're not doing that, how come you're not doing that? That ought to be the first thing. I know there's things you got to do in the morning that all of us have to do in the morning, especially if you got to go to work and you got things to do like that. But folks, if we're leaving off prayer time, forget about power the rest of the day. Forget it. You're not going to have it. Power is preceded by prayer. Quality time spent with God the Father right there. Okay, now, look what happens next. I mean, he goes right back to work. And it's kind of like this. If you were to work all day and you hadn't had anything to eat after 12 hours of work, you can get hungry, aren't you? Well, let's say you don't have a meal. You go to sleep, you get up the next morning. You're going to be non-energetic, aren't you? And you're going to roll out of bed, you're going to have no energy, and you're going to be pretty worthless on the job, aren't you? Because it's fuel you put in that gives you the energy you need, right? Folks, what's the spiritual fuel that you need? You need prayer and the reading of God's Word. Give us this day our what? Our what? Daily bread. Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This is our spiritual energy right here. And time spent with prayer, time spent in the Word of God, that's power comes from those things. Okay, let's go on here. Let's go down to verse 38, and you see more action here. And he's back in verse 38, you see that he's preaching again, and he's casting out devils in verse 39. I mean, same things over again. Verse 40, he spends some time with a leper, and he cleanses a leper. So that's one chapter, and have you seen just the nonstop action right there? The Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus Christ as a servant, all in one chapter. Now, let's get into the where we're going to go here for the next few minutes here and get the main thing here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Key words here. Every word of God is important. Every word of God is pure. So let's take a look at this. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And, what's the next word? Again, he entered where? Capernaum. That's very important that you pay attention to details when you read your Bible. You say, why did he spend all that time going through the details? This is why. Again, he enters the same place he was back in chapter 1, verse 21. Take a look at it. 121, and they went where? I'm going to take a look at it. What does it say? Chapter 1, verse 21, they went into where? Capernaum. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and again, he entered into Capernaum. Okay, did he do some incredible things there the day before, or maybe not the day before, but sometime before? Look at verse 21 again. Let's remind ourselves. He's teaching in verse 21. In verse 22, they're astonished at his teaching. In verse 23, probably still in Capernaum, he casts out an unclean spirit. A few verses after that, he does. Folks, those are incredible things that all happened in Capernaum, right? They're great things, but guess what? They're gone. They're over and done with. In chapter 2, verse 1, what's he do? Back to the same place, but noticed, not doing the same thing. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together. So, over there in chapter 1, we don't have this big crowd. Here in chapter 2, we got a big crowd. Folks, there's something done in chapter 1 that's different from that which is done in chapter 2. And what I'm saying is this. Jesus Christ revisited some of the same places that he'd already been and does some of the same work and sometimes it's different work. Folks, that's your life. You know what life is made up of? We got to go back there. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 2. Go back to Ezra. The pastor read this morning. Again, this is matches. Only the Lord could do this. Go back to Ezra chapter 3. Show you what life is made up of. And I know you get weary doing this, but folks, this is the life of Jesus Christ. This is to be our lives. Look at Ezra chapter 3. Go down to verse 4. Show you something really interesting. It's going to give you the key to everyday living as a Christian. And also give you something there about what we're reading about Jesus Christ over there in Mark. Look at Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. Pastor read this morning. It said, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom. Look at the last phrase in that verse. As the duty of every day required. Folks, you know what you got to do every day? Routine duties. That just need to be done every day. And going about those routine tasks, you end up getting yourself in situations where you can do something for God. If you're looking for them. Folks, I know for a long time, as a kid especially, you live for the next big thing. And for me growing up, I lived in Texas. Six Flags, yeah, amusement park, right? Can't wait to get there. Can't wait to ride the roller coaster. The Shockwave, they had this thing, the two loops. Can't wait to get there. I'm looking forward to it for months. Then we get closer, weeks away. We get closer, I'm days away. We get there, yes, it's awesome. And it ends. And then it's like, well, what's next? And if you live on the highs all the time, and this is the world we live in, people look for highs. And I'm not just talking about the drug culture either. I'm talking about amusement parks. I'm talking about movies. I'm talking about music. They're looking for a high, emotional high they can get up on. And what happens every time with the emotional high? Boom, you're all back down again. And what do you do when you're back down again? I got to find another one. And I'm not, don't even include drugs here, folks. Leave drugs off. I'm not even talking about that. You can put them in there, but leave them off. I'm talking about just daily things that people are looking for the next exciting thing. And in this town, I've lived here for 15 years, in this area for 15 years, I've noticed something about this town. You know what people do in this town? They hop from the exciting church to the next. That's what they do. And I've seen it already with about three churches here. When I first moved here, it was one church. Not all the people, but you had a lot of people congregating in this one place. And I don't know what happened there, but they all hopped. A whole bunch of people hopped over to another place. They were meeting over at Astronaut High School for a while. And then now there's another church in town everybody goes to. And that's the hot church in town now. There'll be another one. People leave that one, be another one. People just looking for highs. You know what life is made up of, folks? It's just made of routine, oftentimes mundane things you got to do every day. And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Okay, so here we go. I brush my teeth every morning. Hope you do too. That's a mundane routine thing, right? Now, I'll use an example here. What happens if I go a few days without brushing my teeth? Not getting close to Sherry. Pretty soon, nobody's going to want to talk to me, right? One little routine thing that needs to be taken care of every day, and if it's not taken care of every day, I got consequences. Oh, let's go several weeks with no brushing. The Bible says a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. You know what's happening over those days? And I don't even see it. I've got something happening with my teeth that I can't see yet, but it's about to be seen. And it's sooner or later, I'm going to have a big hole in my tooth. It's going to start small. It's going to get bigger, bigger. Now I got pain. Now I got to go see the dentist. It all started with me just skipping a day or a couple of days of doing something that needed to be done. Okay, now let's connect this spiritually. Folks, you know what happens when you don't spend time praying? You don't spend time with the Word of God? You're getting dirty. This world's a dirty place. And just like the brushing the teeth, you can take the same thing with bathing or taking a shower. You need a shower spiritually every day. My mom used to tell me, I used to baffle me when I was a kid. She'd say, If you start smelling yourself, other people have been smelling you for 3 days. I never could understand that because I thought I just started smelling myself. I think 3 days ago I smelled pretty good, but I couldn't quite get that. But that's a good old mom saying. But here's the thing, folks. We need a spiritual bath every day, and you only get that, Ephesians 5, by the washing of the water of the Word. And I know you probably think every time that Rockwell preaches, he talks about reading the Bible, and you're going to hear it again. Because we need to read the Bible. You need to study the Bible. You need to memorize the Bible. You need to meditate on the Bible. Folks, this book is the key to you being in fellowship with God and knowing what He wants you to do with your life, however young or old you are. If you're breathing here tonight, God's got something for you to do, right? How's He going to show you what He wants you to do? This is how He shows you, through His Word. That's how He does it, okay? Let's go look at another one here. Jesus Christ going to the same place, something new to be done, though. He had to start all over, okay? Go to chapter 2, verse 13, back over there in Mark. Mark chapter 2. Just a couple more things here and we'll be done. Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 13 and it says, "And He went forth again by..." Where is He? Do you remember me pointing out to you earlier in chapter 1? Mark 1:16. He walked by the Sea of Galilee. Where is He in chapter 2, verse 13, folks? Same place. Same place, different day, new work to be done. In fact, the first time He's calling His disciples, this time He's teaching the multitudes. Same place, different day, new work to be done. Folks, that ought to be our lives. A lot of times, same place, same activity, new work to be done. Sometimes it's the same work with different people or new people, right? Brandon is out there on that street just about every Friday, right? Same location, same gospel message. Some of the same people, different day, work to be done for the Lord. Amen? I don't care what you do spiritually, there's something to be done for God every day, even if it's the same thing you did the day before, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before, at the same place. God's got something to be done there. You read through Mark, folks. I challenge you to read through. You'll see Jesus Christ revisiting the same places, doing sometimes the same work, sometimes different, but usually it's with different people. All right? And that should be your life. That should be my life. All right? Let's go back to chapter 3. Going over to chapter 3. Just a couple more things here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And He entered. What's the next word? Again, into the synagogue. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Guess where He is? In the synagogue. This time, there's a man there that has a withered hand. He heals him. Catches all kinds of heat from all the religious folks for doing so. And new work to be done in the same town. Folks, here's a message right here. You know what you need to do every single day at the beginning of the day? Begin. And then the next day, begin again. And I'll tell you, this is me. Maybe it's not you, but this is me. I begin in the morning, and an hour later, sometimes 20 minutes later, sometimes 10 minutes later, I got to begin again. All right? So I'll show you over here in Mark chapter 4, one more in Mark. And then we'll wrap things up here. Look at Mark chapter 4. Folks, a key to understanding your Bible and getting something from the Lord that He wants you to know so that you can obey Him is pay attention to the individual words. We saw chapter 3, verse 1. He began again, right? So there was a beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ over there in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. He began again, a different work over there in chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this one. Chapter 4, verse 1. And He what? Began again to teach. Look where He is again. We've seen this three times. Where is He? The seaside. Are you seeing a trend here? In Mark, Jesus Christ is busy. There's action taken because He's a servant. He's portrayed as a servant. And folks, you know what He's doing? He's starting something. He's finishing. He's oftentimes going back to the same place, starting all over again. You know what God would have you do as long as you're alive? Every day, start over living for the Lord. And then at the end of the day, hopefully you can look back and say, the Lord used me to do something for Him today. And then the next day, begin again, living for the Lord. I say this, go to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll wrap up. I say this because you know what a lot of folks do, and I'm guilty. I'll be the first one to tell you. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of living in the past and thinking back to the glory days and also thinking back to the gloomy days. And both of them will ruin you. Please ask me about my college baseball career. I'd love to tell you all about it. Glory days. Nobody cares whenever I tell them. Only person that cares is me. You know why? Folks, those days are gone. I played a little podunk university that nobody cares about. Nobody cares about all my stuff. I care about that. Nobody cares. If I care about it, I'm wasting my time because it doesn't do me any good today. So don't live in the past, in the glory days of the past. God's got something for you to do today. I had a beginning back there to my baseball career, and then it came to an end. And I'll tell you, when it came to an end, my life was just a mess for a time because I said, oh no, what do I do now? And then some time finally passed, and I finally got my heart right with the Lord, and He said, I got something for you to do that has nothing to do with baseball. And I had to start all over again. And I've had to do that just over and over. I've taught at 4 different schools. I'm teaching the same thing at every school I've taught at. Over 20 years, 4 different schools. Same thing. Different school, different kids. Begin again, right? That's life. That's your life. You can apply this too. It's not just me. It's everybody in here. Whatever your role is, whatever your job is, whatever spiritual gifts God's given you, you do it. It comes to an end. And when it comes to an end, don't say, well, I'm done. You say, what else I got to do? Oh, Lord, what else you got for me to do? That's life. Begin again. I'll tell you this. Go over to Ephesians 4 while you're getting there, if you're not there. We're going to verse 22 here in a minute. I'll tell you this. In your body, this is a ridiculous number, 37 trillion cells all working together to keep you alive right now. That's phenomenal. Did you know that those cells are replaced every so many days? And the reason why they're replaced is because cells get worn out and die, and new cells come up right behind them. I'll give you an example. I got some different numbers on this. Your skin cells. The skin cells you have today are not the same skin cells you had back in October. In fact, it's about 30 days, I believe, with skin cells. The old skin cells come off, either just naturally or in the shower or whatever. They come off. You don't even know it. And right underneath those dead cells, what do you have? You have new cells. And what do those new cells do? They replace the old cells, right? What if your skin cells got old and didn't come off and weren't replaced? That would be disgusting. You got to have new skin cells. Your body, folks, even your human body that God made knows it has to begin again every so often. So here's a few things here. Your liver is made up of 360 billion cells that over the course of so many days, or it may be more than days, maybe months, have to be replaced. Cells in the stomach are renewed every 2 to 9 days. Red blood cells, which carry oxygen in your bloodstream, very important, are replaced every 4 months. Folks, the old ones die and are worn out and they die, and your body has a way of disposing them. And what do you have to replace them? Brand new cells. And those brand new cells wear out and die, and they got to be replaced. See, God gave you a whole example of this with the human body. Ephesians 4, let's wrap up here tonight. Verse 22, this would be for Christians. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, and be, what's the next word? Renewed. Renewed in the spirit of what? Where's the battle? You know, the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. This is why, as a saved person, you need a mind that is renewed. How often should it be renewed? At least every day. Better than that, how about multiple times during the day? This is why you ought to meditate on some scripture and memorize it. Get it in your heart so that you can get back on it whenever you don't have a Bible around and you got a little free time. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know Romans 12? It says over there, present your body as living sacrifice, right? And it says over there that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Folks, begin again. And then whenever it's over with, begin again. And whenever that's over with, whatever it is God has for you to do, begin again and begin. This is life. Just starting over and starting over. Hey, you know what? In our church right here, we're going to have a new beginning here in our church. It's going to look different. It already does look different. And there's going to be a day where it's all done. We're going to say, we're going to start all over again. And you know what? As long as this building's here and the Lord doesn't come back, there's going to be a day where we're going to have to begin again with some of the stuff that we replace now. Right? How come? Things get old. Things wear out. You got to be replaced. Folks, that verse right there, those Ephesians 4, 22, 23. Be renewed in your mind through God's word as often as you possibly can. Begin again, and then again, and then again. I challenge you, study through Mark, and you'll see Jesus Christ doing something just over and over. Same place, different people, sometimes same people, sometimes different activities participating in, but he's constantly doing something. He's starting all over again, and when it comes to an end, he's starting all over again. Over in Revelation 21, 1, it says that there will be a new heaven and earth, because this one's going to pass away, right? And over in verse 5, Revelation 21, 5, it says, God says, I make all things new. You know what God's going to do? Begin again one day. How often do we need to begin again? And only you and the Lord can answer that question. Let's bow our heads tonight. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and just showing us some really incredible things out of this great book you've given us. And Lord, may all of us here tonight do something about what we hear and not just be full of knowledge, but truly be inspired to get busy for you and begin every day and many times throughout the day begin again doing something for you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.